Now, in last week's sermon, we looked at some important truths about healing. And we learned a few things from going through that material. We learned that getting sick is basically a malfunction of our body. That's not how we were created. But we can be subject to viruses and bacteria. And we can suffer injuries, various reasons why our bodies can we can become ill or we can become injured. Sometimes the problems that we go through in illness and sickness and injury come about as a result of breaking God's laws. We saw that sickness is a trial. Any of you who are sick, you know that it's a trial. It stops you from doing what you would normally do. And sometimes the trial goes on and on. It's not something that's healed up right away, and so you're faced with it every day. And being sick can be very wearing on us. We also learned that healing is simply God's miraculous answer to prayer for relief. So healing is God looking down on your situation and intervening to personally heal you. And healing then has, and as you look at it, at that subject, you know, the fact that you can ask God for his intervention to help you to be healed has nothing to do with anything special about Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice opens the way for you to go before God's throne and to ask God for his merciful intervention. So there's nothing special about that. Any problem you have, whether it's sickness or injury or losing your job, those are all things that you can go to God for, and you can go to God because Christ has opened the way. He made the sacrifice that covers our sins that allows us to be able to go before God. And the same thing is true with the subject of illness and healing. And finally, healing that doesn't entail any complicated or unusual theological process, meaning there's no magic to it, all right? It's not a magical thing that we would lay hands on you or something like that, which it instructs us to do. It's not magic. And the number of people praying for you isn't magical either. Volume does not carry the day, all right? So we'll look at what does carry the day here as we are sick. As you look, so we answered these questions, but there are still some other questions that we can look at in regard to faith and healing. So we're going to take a look at those questions, and the title of the sermon this afternoon is Faith and Healing Part 2. So the first question we want to look at is this: is healing an absolute promise? Has God promised that he will heal you as an absolute promise? Is that the case? We see a couple of examples here, scriptures that are commonly cited. Let's begin in James chapter 5, verse 14, a scripture that we would go to in regard to illness and healing. James chapter 5, and begin in verse 14. It says, Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So that sounds like, okay, if you are sick, you call upon the elders, they will come and lay hands on you, and you will be raised up. That seems to be what it says. That's pretty straightforward, but is that exactly what it says? It also says there, it talks about, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So that's also part of that verse. Let's look at one other verse. And as you look at that, a lot of people look at that verse and say, well, this is an absolute promise because it says, if you do this, the Lord will raise you up. You might keep that phrase in mind because we'll look at it as we go a little further on. Let's go back to Psalm 103 and look at verse 3. This is another verse that's often cited, and this is seen as an absolute problem. It's an absolute promise. It says, who forgives all your iniquities? God does. Who heals all your diseases? So that's seen as, you know, God forgives us of our sins, and God heals us of all your diseases. So if you were diseased, you're sick, God will heal you. But as you look at this, we can see these verses, but the situation isn't that simple. In spite of how we tend to read these scriptures, experience proves this. Not every single Christian is healed every single disease every time. We all know that's not happening. So how can we say this is an absolute promise? So even if a person is anointed, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to get better. They may be healed immediately. It may go on for a while, but they may get better. And there are some various factors that are involved with that. The Bible shows many cases where the righteous become ill and they were not healed. As you look at Isaac. Isaac was blind and ultimately died. As you look at Jacob, it was the same case. Elisha, he became sick and died. And as you look at Paul, Paul was sick. And Paul went to God and asked God for healing. And he went to God three times. And God said, not going to do it. I'm not going to heal you. My grace is enough for you, he told Paul. So for us to say that God always heals every true Christian simply contradicts the Word of God, and it also contradicts our experience. Now, it can seem to us that while God has absolutely bound himself to heal the righteous every single time, based upon the scriptures we looked at, in reality, he only sometimes heals. We all know that that's the case. And so is healing a promise from God or merely a blessing? God only sometimes gives. And so is it just a whim? Well, I think I'll heal this guy, but I won't heal her. It's just a whim. It's just up to what God thinks he ought to do. Is that how it works? It's just a whim with God. The answer is healing is both a promise and a blessing bestowed by God in his good judgment. So healing is both a promise and a blessing bestowed by God in his good judgment. So let's think about the nature of this promise to heal. What's involved there? When a person asks whether healing is a promise or a blessing, it starts that person down a path that is erroneous as far as their reasoning in this subject. And why is that? The reason is because the question presumes certain false concepts about the nature of God's promises and his blessings. For example, it assumes that blessings and promises are opposites. We know that's not the case. So to help us understand, let's think about promises for a moment. Any promise, whether God's or not, is simply an oral or written agreement to do or not do something. Probably most of us as parents have made promises, haven't we? I'm going to take you to the zoo next week. And if you tell your child that, they're looking forward to next week and expecting you to take them to the zoo. Isn't that right? You've made a promise. So it's an agreement to do something. By this definition, numerous Bible statements about healing indeed are promises, since there are a lot of statements that God has made in that regard. But we have to think about this. Promises can either be conditional or unconditional. So a promise that is conditional means there are conditions attached to it, usually an if statement. If you do this, then I, God, will do something else. Unconditional promises, those promises, there are no conditions. God is going to fulfill them regardless. So you've got to ask yourself, well, is that promise of healing conditional or is it unconditional? Because if it's conditional, then there are certain criteria that have to be met before God is going to intervene and heal. And if it's unconditional, that means God's going to heal every time. There is no condition. But we know that God doesn't heal every time, so we have to realize there are conditions involved in this. That's what we can see as we understand the Bible and as we look at this from our own personal experience. Some have said that God's healing promises are absolute, and that's true in the sense that God is totally reliable. And God will do what he promised to do. God's always a man, you know, he will not lie. And if he promises something, he will do it. But what is it that he promised to do? What is it that God promised to do? Certainly God has not promised to heal everybody every single time. And even those who believe God's promise is absolute don't deny that. They state that the promise is absolute, and then they state that there are conditions. But there's a contradiction there. If it's an absolute promise, there can't be any conditions. So that's erroneous reasoning. So as we think about this, we can conclude, come to a conclusion and ask a question. So God's promise to heal is conditional. It's conditional. But what are the conditions? And how do we explain what appear to be absolute promises in the book of James and in Psalm 103? So how do we align all of that? So what are the conditions for healing? What are the conditions for healing? Well, one of them is faith or belief. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, Christ promised to heal if and only if the man had faith. In that particular circumstance, Christ was requiring the person to believe, to trust that God would heal him. But we look at another place in the scriptures and we see something else. We see in the temple, Peter and John walked in and a man besought Peter to give him money. And Peter said, "I don't have any money." And the person was there and he was unable to function properly. He had his own problems. And Peter said, "I don't have any money, but I can offer you healing." And he's probably thinking, forget that, I need the cash. But what did Peter do? Peter healed him. Peter didn't heal him, but he offered that through God he would be healed. And that's in Acts chapter 3. Another reason that spiritual faith has not always been required for God to heal is the truth that Christ healed the people who were unconverted. When you saw that Christ was out there preaching to these people, they were all unconverted. They didn't have God's Spirit. And Christ cast out demons, Christ laid hands on them, Christ healed them in order to illustrate the fact that he was the Messiah. But they were not converted, because if you don't have God's Spirit, you are not converted. You are not one of God's people. And Christ honored their human belief. They may have believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't have God's Spirit at that point in time. On the other hand, faith can be required today of true Christians as a prerequisite for healing. As it says in James 5, verse 15, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So for God's people, it appears that belief, faith, is something that's necessary. But faith is not the only condition often stated for healing. Let's look at a second condition. Found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. It says here, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." Now, I love that. So all we have to do is go to God and we ask, and we're going to receive it. Now, if we stop right there, we would miss something important here. So it says that, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So it says, because we are obedient, we keep his commandments, then we can go to God and we can ask that he would mercifully intervene on our behalf. And God will hear our prayers. Still we have to ask here whether God has bound himself to heal everyone who has faith and obeys. And the answer is that God has not bound himself in that way. So are there any other conditions? So we have to have faith. We have to be obedient. Is there another condition? In fact, there's one more, and it's a very real condition. It's not just coupled to healing, but to all answered prayer for relief from every kind of trial. And it's this: God heals upon the condition that healing is good for you in terms of eternal, in terms of eternal life. So God is going to answer your prayer, whatever it may be, for healing or for whatever you need in your life. And you go to God and you beseech Him that He would provide whatever it is that you're asking. And God, in answering the prayer, is going to say, is this going to be in your best interest? Is this going to contribute to you becoming a part of my kingdom and living eternally as part of my family? That's the paramount thing in God's mind. Is this going to be something that's going to help you to grow and mature in the faith? And you know what? If it will contribute to your growing and maturing in the faith, then God is going to answer it. If it won't, He won't answer it. That is the paramount thing in God's mind. God's purpose for us is to give us eternal life, as I said. Everything we're involved in here is eternal life. That's the point, to bring many sons to glory. His purpose is not simply to give us perfect health now, nor eternal physical life. That's not what the whole plan is about. And He will do nothing to us or for us that will jeopardize our chances to be in His kingdom. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, just over a page in my Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that's something we've always got to keep in mind as we go to God and pray for specifically for things. Is it God's will? And we have to realize that if we're sick, what is our will? Our will is, heal me now, God. This is painful. I'm tired of the sinus infection I'm having, or whatever it may be. Heal me now. And God hears your prayer. Heal me now. The way's open to His throne. But then He has to evaluate what's going to be best for this person. I'm not going to heal them now, or I may intervene and they're going to be healed immediately. So it just depends on what's best for the person involved. And sometimes God doesn't heal us because there are lessons we're going to learn through being sick or ill or suffering in some way. Suffering is good for us, even though most of us don't want to suffer. All right? I've never been a suffering fan. I don't believe I'm ever going to be a suffering fan, and I'm a whiner. So when I start suffering, then why me, God? Why are you making me go through this? Whatever it may be. Well, God says you need lots of it because you don't handle it very well. So you're going to keep doing this until we get it right. And that's, thankfully, God is merciful and He keeps working with you. But God is teaching us certain things, and we do learn certain things through suffering, that things aren't just resolved immediately. God certainly wants to heal all in the sense that He doesn't like to see people suffer. I mean, He doesn't enjoy seeing people go through trials and difficulties and sicknesses that go on and on. But God has clearly decided to allow man to suffer so He can build character. And man can be qualified for His kingdom. He wants to bring all of us to the point where we're ready for His kingdom more than He wants to heal everyone right now. And we have to keep that in mind. And if He removes all suffering now, He will defeat His own plan and purpose. So sometimes it's better for Him not to heal us in order that His plan can be worked out in our lives. God sometimes doesn't heal the faithful and obedient, not because He doesn't love them, but He wants them to have eternal life. And what they're going through, that trial, which may be a health trial, is going to be good for them in the long term. It's going to contribute to their being ready for God's kingdom. So to gain eternal life takes character. And the character that comes sometimes to our chagrin through suffering of illness and death. Didn't Jesus Christ suffer in excruciating pain and humiliation as He faced execution? He knew what was coming. And He, being the creator of the human body, knew how bad it was going to hurt. And it was going to be most unpleasant. And his physical life was going to come to an end. In the scriptures, most specifically in Hebrews, it tells us that Christ learned through what he suffered. He was perfected through suffering. And that he, as the captain of our salvation, the one that blazed the trail for us, living in the flesh and being completing the process and being resurrected to life, he looked to what was to come and what would be available to all of us. He was perfected through suffering, and we are too. And sometimes that suffering involves health issues. So the purpose of suffering, bottom line, is to develop our character. You see, as you're sick, will you continue to believe in God? I mean, you look at the example of Job. As you look at Job, did Job handle his sickness perfectly? Did he? Now, he handled when everything was taken away from him, his children, all of his possessions are wiped out. He handled that very well. But Satan said, you know what? That was easy. Let's really give him a trial. Let's threaten his life. And then he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, let's do that. But you can't kill him. You can make him real miserable, but you can't kill him. And if you look, if you read through the book of Job, he was pretty miserable. And his attitude was not perfect, was it? He's accusing God and talking about how unjust this is that's going on in his life. And God, if I were able to stand before your judgment seat and I was able to lay out my case, you would immediately do away with this sickness. And as we know, God eventually said, here's your opportunity. And he explained a few things to him. You are talking about your illness and all of why you deserve all this and you're just and all of that. Let's think about some things. Where were you when all of the creation came into being? And he just laid all these things out for him, and eventually it dawned on Job, maybe I've gone too far. Maybe I didn't handle this properly. And he didn't. But the thing is, God was merciful, and God was trying to get him to see certain things that were going to prepare him for eternal life. And I think in the kingdom of God, as Job is there, there's going to be nobody that suffered more than he did and remained faithful. Was he a better man after the experience? As you look at the scriptures, it tells you clearly he was a better man. He had grown, he had matured, he had seen certain flaws in the way that he looked at God and the way he looked at himself. And he would never, ever have seen that without going through that experience. You know, when you're suffering, you sometimes can't get up. You can't go about your normal duties. And so what are you doing? You're laying there feeling miserable. But hopefully God's in the picture. And you're thinking about God from time to time. And you're beseeching God that he would mercifully intervene to help you. So sickness is all about developing our character. So as we go on, let's take a look at James chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to look at the specific scriptures we cited here earlier in regard to their meaning. James chapter 5, verse 14. So this is a scripture. This is a scriptural passage we will turn to as we do anointings. And, as people look at these verses, they might ask, don't these verses prove we are healed every time we're sick? But these are two passages. What about all the dozens of verses which show that God doesn't heal every time? And there are quite a number of those. And you have to admit that because there are people that got sick and they died. So that doesn't really hold water. And what about everyday experience? It tells us the same thing. There's no contradiction here as long as we don't try to force Psalm 103 and James 5 that God doesn't intend. So in Psalm 103, what does it do? It lists the benefits of serving God. It lists the benefits of serving God. And it tells us there are benefits to serving God. But the benefits aren't necessarily unconditional. And they're not necessarily absolute. You have to understand what's being said. And so let's just keep your finger in James 5 because we're going to come back to it here very shortly. But in Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, "Who forgives all your iniquities? Does God heal all your iniquities?" He absolutely does. And you know, as you think about that, that is an absolute promise. If you come to God in repentance and you ask God to forgive you of your sins and to apply the blood of Jesus Christ, that is an absolute promise. So there's no doubt that that is absolute. You can always count on that. You can always be sure of that. And then it says, "Who heals all your diseases." Now, does that say that God's going to heal all your diseases every time? Or is it saying God can heal any disease at any time He so chooses if it's in your best interest? Doesn't matter what you have, if God, you go to the elders, you're anointed, and you ask God for His intervention, God can intervene in any disease and He can heal you. But the question is it in your best interest in the long term? You see, it's always in your best interest that God would forgive you of your sins. Does anybody doubt that? I mean, we have no hope of eternal life if that's not true. But as far as God healing us and the need to develop character, that's a different issue. So there is not an unconditional promise of healing there in Psalm 103. And, you know, there are conditions that we have faith, obedience, and that God, it is God's will that we would be healed. And that's what's best for us. We have to realize it may not always be in our long-term best interest to be healed. Now let's look at James 5 and begin in verse 14. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." So if you're sick and your sickness is causing you to be unable to go about your normal day-to-day duties, then the scriptural instruction is to call upon the elders and ask them to anoint you. Okay, so that's what the scriptures tell you to do. And it says anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if you call upon the elder and he comes to your home, then he will come in and he will have a little bottle with oil on it, in it, and he will put a little dab on his finger. I used to forget my oil or not have it with me, so now it's on my keys and it's always there. And it's a wonderful thing that I've always got it with me wherever I go, because I'm not going anywhere without my keys. So anyway, that's quite convenient. And we'll put a little dab on your finger. We'll lay hands on you, and we will ask God to mercifully intervene and to take your matter into His hands. And whether He will heal or not depends upon what's in your best interest. So that's what it says. It says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." So the question is that always the case? Is that always the case? Will God raise you up? Well, it depends on what is in your best interest. That again, is something that you've always got to keep in mind. We can go to God and ask for His intervention. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and He certainly does hear us. But whether He heals us or not is whether it's in our best interest. It's interesting, as you look at James 5, verse 15, the Greek word there that is translated as save is a word that is used here in regard to health, but it's also most of the time used in the scriptures in regard to salvation. That's how it's most often used, and it's only used a few times in regard to sickness. So the word that is translated raise in this same verse can mean to rouse from sleep or lift up from a bed or floor. But you know what it's associated with most often? It's most often associated with the resurrection from the dead. So James in this verse speaks not only of physical healing upon the implied condition of God's will, but also about the spiritual resurrection from the dead. The other verses have a double meaning. A related point to this is as follows. Some, in an effort to explain what they thought was an unconditional promise to heal every time, when experience shows otherwise, have noted that God, of course, will heal every true Christian. But that healing will, in some cases, be at the resurrection of the dead. For most of us who are sick, that's, you know, we know we're going to be healed at the resurrection because we're going to be eternal spirit beings, so we're not going to be breaking down physically. That's a sure thing at the resurrection of the dead, but it's not the right way to explain why God doesn't heal every time. Eventual healing of the body by the resurrection is not what a sick person is asking for. You know, I've never said, well, please pray and ask God to intervene in my life so I can be well at the resurrection of the dead. That's not why we're asking to be anointed. We would like it to take place this side of the grave, and we would be healthy. And so healing for sickness is simply God's miraculous answer to prayer for the sick person, usually in our day, requiring faith and obedience, and always based upon what is best for us in the long run. Another question that arises regarding faith in healing is this. If God has not bound himself to heal every sick Christian every time, then how can we have faith that he will heal us now that we're sick? You know, if he's not saying, I'm going to heal you every time, you could be sure of that. Why would we ever have faith that God would heal us? How would you answer that? Well, the answer to this question, you know, and others have asked, why would God allow some to suffer so horribly from severe illness? And we've probably all seen that or known of a friend or family member that has suffered miserably. The answer to these and similar questions revolve around the nature of faith and its relationship to healing. So as we consider faith and healing, we need to remember that sickness is a trial like any other. And a trial takes patience. You've got to be patient. You have to endure. It tests our understanding, and it may be a test of our willpower. And the actual connection between faith and healing has been much understood. The common belief is that you have faith. If you have faith, God will heal you. And if you don't have faith, then God won't heal you. Some of you who have been around the church for a while, have you ever noted that, heard people say, well, God didn't heal that person because they didn't have faith? You ever heard that? I've heard that. Or they weren't as obedient as they should have been. Have you heard that? We've heard all those things. And, you know, we have to be careful about making such a judgment. If somebody is sick, they ask for God to heal them, and they're not healed, be careful about how you judge them. Because sometimes you don't know all the facts about their situation. And we don't want to use human reasoning in making such a judgment. Those who believe that God will heal everyone who has faith and obeys him are virtually branding that person who isn't healed, basically faithless and disobedient. That's why they weren't healed. And but that's not something we want to do. We have to remember this, that if a person is in the church and has been baptized and had hands laid on them, then they have to have God's Spirit, and they should be bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And for them to have received the Spirit, they had to be obedient. So they, you know, and faith is a byproduct of God's Spirit. So faith and obedience are attributes which are possessed and exercised by Christians to different degrees. But having greater faith and obedience doesn't always mean we're necessarily more likely to be healed than someone else. So does this mean that only the really strong in the faith and the diligently obedient are going to be healed? That's not always the case. And because sometimes people that are quite diligent and faithful and they're also diligently obedient, they aren't healed. And the reason is because it's going to be best for them in the long run. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. And we'll look at that scripture. Matthew 9, verse 29. We cited this earlier about faith. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. And Christ here is going to heal an individual in verse 29. When Christ departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into that house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be unto you." According to your faith, let it be to you. And this verse is used to support the idea that those with more faith are always more likely to be healed. But does this verse prove that? Is that what this verse says? Let's think about a few things in regard to the verse. The verse points out that the points we have made about God's will are not contradicted by this verse. It has to be God's will, no matter how we read the verse. The second point to take in is the verse doesn't necessarily mean that the blind men receiving healing in proportion to their faith, but rather it was the goal of their faith. You believe that Christ could heal you. They had probably known that Christ could do this because they had heard about him healing others. So did they have stellar faith, or did they believe this man, the Christ, could heal them? It was the goal of their faith. The Goodspeed translation says it this way, have what your faith expects. So the equation drawn by some that those who are healed are always have greater faith than those who are not is not necessarily accurate. Biblical facts and common sense tell us that faith and obedience are not the total explanation. You also have to take God's will into the equation. Another belief held by many people is that God will heal if you believe he will. But this again is false reasoning. It's often based on an assumed definition of faith. That faith is confidence that God will always heal you because you have faith. And this is wrong. It is not an accurate definition of faith. Faith is not the belief that God will heal you every time you're sick. And this, unfortunately, is not what the scriptures tell us. So what is faith? Faith is to have utter trust in God. Faith is utter trust in God. It is utter trust in God to do what God says he will do. And specifically, God said, "I'm going to give you salvation if you have repented and been baptized. I'm not going to let you suffer more than necessary. I'm not going to let you suffer more than you can bear." And God is our protector and defender. And we can completely trust in God and faith for these and many other things. But nowhere has he said he's going to heal us every time. So we should not be discouraged if we go to God and he doesn't heal us. It may not be his will for us. So to ask the question, how can I have faith that God will heal me now that I'm sick when he's promised to heal everyone every time? And that shows somebody doesn't have a good understanding of what faith is all about. So we can go to God and we can ask for his merciful intervention. God does hear our prayers and God can intervene right away. God can let it go on for a while, or God may never heal us. We have to keep that in mind. It's just like with various trials we may have in life. The sickness is no different. That trial may go away quickly. That trial may go on for a while, or it may never end. And that's something we have to understand and recognize. And we also have to say, you know what? I'm not going to allow my faith to waver. God is still God. God is still there. And God's plan is that I will be a part of his kingdom if this works out or not. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We can't let ourselves be deterred from that. God, I trust you're going to do what you promised to do. That is, to give me eternal life. You don't think that some of those people in Hebrews 11 that were tortured and executed, you don't think that they were praying fervently for God to intervene in their situation? You know, one of them talks about, I believe is Isaiah, they said that he was sawed in half. You don't think that Isaiah was praying fervently? As they got the saw out, they lay him down and they're going to cut him in half. Did that mean that God doesn't exist? It means that God did not intervene to stop it. And that's what we have to keep in mind as we deal with any trial, whether it's a health trial or a trial that life brings our way. Some people ask, why does God allow suffering? And that's always a big question, especially, you know, if it's us. Or I think the big question that goes through most people's minds is, why does God allow children to suffer? I know my wife was talking to me today about ISIS killing 25 people and cutting their heads off and doing all of these horrible things to these people. And you're thinking, who would even come up with a plan like that? But unfortunately, in this world, we have people that have become monsters for their belief system, and they're willing to do that. Why would God allow this to go on? And it's the same. And the answer to that is the same answer to why God allows children to be sick and sometimes to die. I know of two children that have some very, very serious health problems, and they seem to go on, and they seem to erupt on different occasions. And why do these two children have these problems? Why doesn't God intervene to heal? He could. And maybe God is allowing the trial not just for the young people involved. It may be for the parents. There are certain things they're going to learn only by going through this. Because there's no greater pain than to have a child who is sick. And you can't fix it. You can't, all you can do is go to God and ask for His mercy upon the child. And God may say, I'm not going to fix this. And that's a hard thing to deal with. And the question is, will you remain faithful when you go through some trial like that? It's no different than Abraham, same trial. God said, I want you to take your son up and sacrifice him. Why would God do that? Well, God wanted to see what Abraham believed. And that's what He's doing with all of us as He puts us through trials and things. He wants us to pass the test. And we have to realize that as Christians, God works with us individually. And God wants to see what our character is. He wants to develop a character in us. He wants us to believe in Him, have faith in Him, and be committed to Him no matter what comes. And He allows us to go through trials and trials to go on for a while because He wants us to develop character. And He sees by the trials we go through whether our character has been developed or not. So we need to realize that as you think about healing, you know, we each have our own life to live, not somebody else's. So we have to deal with our trials and our illnesses and things. You can't worry about somebody else in the sense of we're judging them. No, we can't do that. Because the Christian cannot judge what will happen in his life by what happens to another Christian. Each person is running the race by themselves. Each Christian has a different cross to bear. Some Christians may not be healed. Others may recuperate through a combination of divine healing and their own efforts. Some may be healed at one time in their life and not at another. Some may die suddenly of a heart attack. Others may languish with cancer. You know, there are different things we have to deal with. Some die young. Some die in middle age. Some live into their 90s. Some who are unconverted have been healed, while some are converted are not. Some who are converted are not. Well, why would God heal the unconverted and not the converted? That's God's decision. He sees the big picture. And we can't really judge that. And no two Christians are the same. So we have to realize this, that God tells us as we are sick that we can bring that sickness or illness or injury to God and say, God, Call the elders. They come over. They anoint you. And that is something you should do. You know, if you're sick, do you want God involved in your life? I do. So it's wise to ask to be anointed. So anointing can take place in person, where the person can anoint you here, the person can anoint you in your home or wherever, and sometimes nobody can make it to your house in order to anoint you. So that's where anointed cloths come in. The anointed cloth is not magic. So I'm going to save it and I'll keep using it when I'm sick. No, it's a one-time use thing. And it represents your appeal to God, your specific appeal to God to ask Him to heal you. And you can see the example in the book of Acts where they would send cloths or aprons that were anointed to others and they did get well. So you're making an appeal to God and you're saying, God, I'm sick. I can't go to work. I can't function as I normally do. So would you please intervene to help me to be healed? So then you've made the appeal to God, you put the matter into God's hands, and you're trusting that God is going to act in your best interest. So God can heal you immediately. I've seen some instances of that, but not a lot. Most of the time, the people get better in time. Maybe not a long time, but I've had people tell me, you know, as soon as you prayed for my situation, it stopped. And I know that there have been some people that I thought were goners. Okay, as I've gone to anoint them in the hospital, I thought there's no way this person's going to make it. Now that's my opinion, and I don't have, you know, can't see the big picture as God does. And I've seen people say, it's an absolute miracle that you're still alive. So that's, you know, I've anointed them, but they're in God's hands, and it's God who raises them up or chooses not to. But what we do is we ask for God to intervene, we pray that He would help us and He would take our matter into His hands and that He would, in His mercy, heal us. And we also have faith regardless of the outcome. He's still God. We're still very much a part of His plan, whether He heals us or not. And if He says, you're not going to make it, you know, He's probably not going to tell us that, but if it becomes clear we're not going to make it, you know what? There is coming a day when we'll be raised from the grave. And there will be no sickness, no crying, no tears, no pain, no sorrow. But that's in the kingdom of God. And we all look forward to that. So, hopefully this has helped you better understand the subject of faith and healing. And hopefully it's been beneficial to you. And if you had questions about it, it'll answer some of those questions.